Let's look at the 8th chapter of Luke a little bit. Luke, the 8th chapter. Much people were gathered together. And they were come to him out of every city. He spake a parable. And here was the parable. He said, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and was trodden down, the fowls of the air devoured it. The wayside was the little path, the little lane that went through the field. It was beaten down, never was plowed. And so, of course, when the seed that fell there was trodden down by the passage of the people's feet, and the birds came along and devoured it. Some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. Others fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. Then he said to them, now, whoever has ears, let him hear. His disciples asked him, saying, Lord, what might this parable mean? He said, I'm interpolating a little here, but I think I'm giving the meaning. He said, strange that you don't know, because unto you it's given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others, I speak in parables that seeing they might not see and hearing they might not understand. I wrote something in the Alliance Witness here not too long ago, which I said that preachers' illustrations were given to throw light and illustrate, whereas many of the parables of Jesus were given for the purpose of obscuring truth. Presbyterians liked that all right, and they reprinted it. But some other, well, at least one other man, wanted to know how come. Well, it's true, isn't it? It says here, but to others I speak in parables, in order that seeing they might see and hearing they might not understand. Deliberately, purposefully set here to shut out those who were not prepared and not ready and would not come. But he said, nevertheless, I will explain it. He said, here it is. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. They just hear. Then comes the devil and takes away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. Then they on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy. These have no root. For a little while they believe, and in time of temptation they fall away. Then thirdly, that which fell among thorns are they which when they've heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to perfection. And fourthly, those that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Then he says in verse 18, take heed, therefore, how ye hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Now when the great God would bring salvation to fallen men, he put it in the form of a message. And according to Paul, over in the Corinthian epistle, he decreed that men should be saved through preaching. That is, they should be saved through hearing that message. We call that message the gospel. And they were to hear, and that was to begin something in their lives. Now, what there was before that, we have to leave to the theologians to quarrel about. prevenient grace, that is, the grace that God brings to their heart before they hear and before they believe. Prevenient, the getting ready grace. I don't know too much about that, and I don't think anybody else does. So when you hear anybody expostulating on that learnedly and at length, write him off, because he knows more than the Bible reveals. But there must be some preparation of God in the heart, or there would be no believing at all. But on the other hand, there isn't enough preparation to save the man, so he has to hear something. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word. And how shall they hear except somebody preaches? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So God proceeds according to known laws. One of those laws is that men can change. They can change. That's one of the laws of fallen life, the fallen world. Men can change. They are not fixed. They can change. Concrete is set and cannot change. There it is, set. But the soul of a fallen man is not so set and settled. He can be changed. Now that's one thing we gotta keep in mind. And you who are soul winners and are seeking earnestly and sometimes not successfully to win people to God, you're having a hard time with it and little result. Don't give up, because that person can change. He is not fixed in his lost estate. He can change. And then, also, there is this law, that he can learn, and that he can change by learning something, and he can learn by hearing something. And that which changes him, which he has learned, comes to him through the preaching of the Scripture, particularly the Gospel. Now that's there. That's taken for granted throughout the Bible. That the human race is a flowing, ebbing sea. It's not a solid, concrete ramp. It is a growing, expanding, changing thing, and that it'll go one way or the other, and that if it hears the wrong thing, it'll go the wrong way, and if it hears the right thing, it can go the right way. That's there in the Scripture. As a basic doctrine of the faith, that men can change, that they can change by learning certain truths, and those certain truths come to them as a revelation from God. Now, salvation is a divine human thing. You can hyphenate those words, divine human, for it is that. So, redemption is a divine thing, and a divine thing only. Salvation is a divine human thing. Now, I know that my Presbyterian friends would back away from me right here. But I'm preaching what I believe to be true, not what I have heard somebody believe, and therefore trying to please them. I'm not doing that. But I'm saying that redemption is a divine thing without any human admixture at all. When Jesus Christ became man and was joined to human nature by the incarnation, and went out to die on the cross, that was a divine thing without any human element in it. He had by himself purged our sins, and he sat down on the right hand of God. It is finished, he said, and he finished it. Not Peter there in the shadows, not John there looking on pensively with tears, but he finished it. Redemption is a divine thing. No hyphenation there. God alone saves men and saves men by redemption. But salvation is a divine human thing. That is, if I'm going to receive the benefits of the divine redemption, there must be a human response. Now that's so well known and so widely believed that I scarcely need to develop it. Redemption is a highly spiritual and divine thing, and the working of redemption is too high for me. I cannot understand it. But our part is human and understandable. God makes salvation conditional upon our response to a message. And that message is the message of the cross, the message of redemption, of a dying and risen Lord. And our faith in God's declaration of intention, the thing God declares that He plans to do and will do if we believe, we must have faith in that and make a response to it. Now, God is not going to do a confirmatory work. Many believe that there ought to be a confirmatory work done. Oh, Lord, if you want to save me, do something unusual. One man I knew said, oh, Lord, if you were calling me, let that little bird come and sit on my shoulder. Well, the birdie didn't come. And the man went his way. That's silly. We want God to do some kind of sleight of hand in order that we might have the truth confirmed. The truth has been confirmed. When God raised His Son from the dead and set Him at His own right hand and sent the Holy Ghost as a confirmatory witness, no further confirmation has ever been needed and is needed today. But our eternal weal or woe depends upon how we hear. Take heed, He said, how you hear, because there are at least four different kinds of hearers, ways of hearing. Now, I don't think He shut it up to four ways, but He did tell us there were four different ways of hearing. I don't think for a minute that we're limited to four, because I think these are capable of subdivision, and those subdivisions capable of subdivision. Just as when our Lord taught us to pray, He said, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, and so on. But He didn't mean that we were to pray that prayer and no other prayer. And He didn't mean that we were to begin with Our Father and end with Amen and never pray anything outside that prayer. That was a sample prayer, and that was a comprehensive prayer, but it wasn't an exhaustive prayer. There is more to praying than that. We know that by the fact that our Lord Himself prayed otherwise. And we know that Paul prayed otherwise. And we know that Peter and the rest of them prayed otherwise. But that was a sample prayer. And so here in this story, we don't have everything that can be said on the subject, but we have a broad outline of it. And within that broad outline, we have then it's possible to find ourselves. Just as in the Lord's Prayer, it's possible to pray half an hour, to talk to God for a half an hour, and still be praying within the framework of the Lord's Prayer, within the bracket of the Lord's Prayer, though not actually repeating the words of the Lord's Prayer over and over. So He said, now salvation is the result, or redemption is the result of what I do, what God does, that is. And salvation is the receiving of that redemption by your response to it. And you can only respond when you hear, and you can only respond rightly if you hear rightly. Therefore, take heed how you hear, because your eternal weal or woe depends upon your response. Therefore, take heed what your response is. Look out how you hear. Now, notice here. He said, I'm warning you, be careful how you hear, because there are at least four different kinds of hearers. He said, there are the hearers that are like a wayside. That is, they're like a little path through a field. The field has been plowed, but the path has been gone around, and it's been beaten down over the years, never plowed, left just to lie there, gets rained on, and then sun-baked, and then rained on again, and beaten down by the feet of thousands of people. And there you have a wayside. That is not a paved road, but a beaten-down wayside, highwayside. And He said, now some people, our Lord was not like the lot of these theologians today. Dr. Barnhouse went over to Germany, and he went to see Karl Barth. Not that he was a follower of Barth, but he knew Barth was an important voice, so he went to see him. And they were talking it over, and he said, Dr. Barth, Did you ever, you're so hard to understand, he said. Your writings are so difficult, so hard to understand. And he said, did you never read that the Lord said, feed my sheep? He didn't say, feed my giraffes. And he said, you put it way up there where only a giraffe can get it. Well, our Lord was feeding sheep, and the sheep reached down to get their food. So it was so simple here. He said, now you listen to me. He said, remember, this is simple, almost childlike, but heaven or hell may depend upon this. He said, I've seen how some of you listen to me and you're like a wayside, like a path. And when my words fall on your ears, words that could save you, they fall and lie there. Nothing comes of it because it's hard. It doesn't sink in. And then I haven't got my back turned until the devil comes and takes away the word out of your heart, and then you don't believe and you're not safe. I don't know but what great many of us in a land like this have become wayside hearers. We hear, but we don't hear with any response at all. I suppose that there's hardly... Let's illustrate. Let me see. How can we do it? I suppose there's hardly a word in modern politics that means less than the word freedom, say. Freedom, freedom. Everybody wants freedom. And the word peace. Peace. Everybody wants peace. 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 There is no peace. It's a sour joke down in the States that scoundrelly politician will grab the star-spangled banner and fling it across his shoulder and start to orate. And he can talk for 3/4 of an hour and never say one lonely thing. It's an art. It's a gift, brother. It's a gift. Not everybody has it. So not everybody gets elected. But the ability to talk in clichés, I won't talk about Canadians because they're mad at the Americans at the moment. And so let's keep friends about it. And be good friends even if the politicians are glaring at each other over the fence. But I'll say about Americans, they talk about our founding fathers and freedom and liberty and our way of life and all that. They can talk that right on for 3/4 of an hour. Not say one lonely thing, because they're using clichés that have no meaning. And I believe that in the Church of Christ, that's the reason that the churches have to put on shelves to get anybody to come out. It's because they have beaten down they've been beaten down into hard highways, wayside. And the Word of God falls on them, but it falls on hard hearts, and they can't and they won't change. And the devil takes the seed before Monday morning, if there's any seed given. So he said, now take heed how you hear. Watch this, because it's possible to hear the good gospel of Christ. Possible to hear men talk about Jesus dying and rising and all of these beautiful words that mean nothing because they have become conventional expressions, religious expressions. And he said, I've noticed also that some of you are like seed that falls on the rocks. Now that's not, don't think of a huge rock. Think of the little flat rocks that are in fields. My father used to take a stone boat. Some of you old farmers know what a stone boat is, and we'd take those out of there. But many of them didn't, and evidently they didn't there. And when the seed went over on a rock, it had no soil, and yet there it lay. It was warm, and maybe a little rain fell, and so it began to sprout immediately. It says they take up the word of God with joy. I'm always suspicious of the man who's too easily converted. Hear me. I'm always suspicious of the man that gets converted too easily. If he's too easily converted, chances are he'll just be as easily unconverted. So they receive the word of God with joy, but they haven't any root. You can't make a root on a rock. They haven't any root. And as soon as the sun comes up, they die. That's temptation. Said with joy, these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation they fall away because they have no root. And he says there's a third. These are they that fall among thorns. They are the ones that go forth, they hear and go forth, and then are choked. How are they choked? They're choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life. And so they never bring any fruit to perfection. Dear God, I wonder if we're awake to this. Here are the thorns of Toronto, the thorns of modern 20th century, the thorns of living in a world like this. What are those thorns? Cares. Oh, the cares of life, the cares and the riches. Young couple, their eyes all aglow. They're going to get married. First couple that ever got married, to look at them, you'd think. And it's going to be wonderful. Heaven is going to come down, their souls to greet, and glory crown the mercy seat. And from there on, there won't be anything but just glow. They look at each other across the table and glow. It'll be glow, glow, all the time glow. But after a while, bills start coming in. And after a while, he comes home and finds her knitting. And then after a while, the little thing she knit for her arrived with a pretty little body and a mouth that could wake the dead. Anytime in the night, anytime, if she'd been reading the wrong book, she puts him on a 4-hour schedule. And a 4-hour schedule means that Dad gets up every 4 hours. And cares. And they find out that all that glow and that glory and that romantic beauty, it may still be there, but it's harder to find now. You hadn't time looking for it. Baby's crying. Cares of this life. Cares. Young fella says, I can just get that job. I've made it. And he gets the job, and after he settled down to the job, he finds that there are 1,000 things that he didn't know was in that job. Little nasty things to beat him down and worry him and send him to bed at night full of cares and anxieties and get him up in the morning tired and tense and full of anxieties to go off on his work full of anxieties. Cares and riches. And if we'd listened to all 4 parties here and both 2 parties down across the border, any one of them will bring in the millennium. Utopia, any one of them. All you have to do, you know, is to give him a glass of water and an audience, and he'll lean back and give you the millennium right there. Well, then, suppose we all did get rich. Suppose everybody did get rich. Huh? It says riches. They're choked by riches. You know, you can get your spiritual life choked more on 10,000 a year than you used to be able to do on 5,000 a year. You can get your spiritual life choked more on 15,000 a year than you can on 10, and more on 20 than you can on 15. I get around some of these conventions and summer camps, and I see some of the middle-aged fellows that never put their shirt tails in. They always let them hang, you know. They're always flowers and birds and all these shirts. They just hang, and they appear, and they come, and they sit, and say amen, and listen, and then they go row a while, and they fish a while, and they lie around on the sand a while, and then they eat, and then they lie around some more. They're there. They're there because they have the money to get there. And they're never any good because they're always on their way somewhere from somewhere else. I used to tell them down in Chicago, in the summer you go to Canada to fish, in the winter you go to Florida to fish. You do only do that when you got money, you know. The fellow doesn't have the money, he just stays and sweats. Get out in the summertime and puts on an extra coat in the wintertime, they can afford it. Cares of this life and riches. And the pleasures of this life. Our Lord is talking here. He's talking. He says, I've noticed that some of you are like patches of thorns. And the seed filters down in among those thorns and roots in and starts to grow. And then the thorns, because they were there first, they take precedence over the new seed. And pretty soon, there isn't anything but the perfection. And I think he smiled and said, but I have noticed also that some falls on good ground. And those that are good ground, they in an honest and good heart, hear the word and keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. Notice he said with patience. Bring forth fruit with patience. We want our Christianity to go up like a skyrocket. We want them to go up like a missile. Count down and away we go with a burst of steam and smoke and roar and somebody's converted. The Lord says you've got to be patient if you're going to keep your soul. So you see there are different kinds of hearers and everything depends on what kind of hearers we are. The old Jews were faithless hearers. They heard the word but they did nothing about it. Israel heard the gospel, Paul said in Romans, but they did not believe the gospel. It's possible to hear it and not to believe it. And there are the dull hearers. Dull hearers, I don't know. I think we might as well be honest about it, we preachers, and admit that we make them dull sometimes. We say the same thing in the same way with the same old cliches and the same old conventional speech until people get very, very dull of hearing. The dullness primarily is a result of a failure to obey the truth. If I get truth and don't obey it, the second time that I go in for truth, I don't get as much. And the third time I get less than I did the second. And the fourth time I get less than I did the third. And so on, the law of diminishing returns takes over. And even though I'm hearing truth, I'm not getting very much out of it. And of course, there are always the critical hearers, the ones that depend more upon the grammar of the preacher, on his delivery or his poor delivery or good delivery. And then there are the forgetful hearers that James tells us about, that they hear the word and it's like looking in a mirror and forgetting what kind of man he was. Doesn't say what kind of woman she was, because women don't forget what they look like, but men do. They'll look in the glass, and then when they walk away, they forget what they look like. James said that. I didn't think of that. James thought of it and said it. Forgetful hearers. God help us, brethren. Help us. Thousands of people in church tonight that are more concerned over whether Russia or Canada won the hockey game today than what the preacher said. And on the way home, they'll not discuss God, and they'll not discuss salvation, and they'll not discuss heaven and hell. They'll not discuss God's relation to them, nor their relation to Christ. They'll discuss whether the Canadian trailblazers, or whatever they call them, won, or whether Russia won. Now, I'm not against hockey. I never saw a game, but I wouldn't mind looking if I had time. I'm not against it. I'm just saying that there are some things that ought to take immediate priority and keep that priority. So nothing matters but God. Nothing matters but my relation to God. And yet there are thousands of people who will hear the gospel in gospel churches this night. But they're forgetful hearers and neglectful hearers and dull hearers. And they're not going to do anything about it. And I read also those trembling hearers in the scriptures who trembled and ran in and said, what shall I do to be saved? And those blessed submissive hearers, they heard the gospel, Cornelius' household. They said, we're here before you, do you know what God wants to say to us? So they submitted themselves. Ah, how precious is this little time of probation, dear brothers and sisters. How very wonderful is this little time of probation that you and I have. In the meantime, that mighty dynamic of, we call redemption, that tremendous, awesome, awful, glorious thing that has saved millions and is saving more and will save more until the Lord returns and judgment strikes. That glorious redemption is still operative in the world, still operative. Out there is a little silver affair. Looks like a huge tube of some sort. You look at it, you pass it by, nobody thinks anything of it. You pick it up with a crane, it isn't very heavy, reasonably heavy, enough men could lift it, but at the same time they pick it up with a crane. And then the day comes, I pray to God above that it'll never come, but the day comes when the great nations confront each other without mercy. One of them will drop that little thing in a city the size of Toronto. They would probably, if they could pinpoint it, pick out, say, Young and Bloor, or maybe a little further north. There it was, a little thing you'd pick up with a crane. Didn't amount to very much. You'd pass it by and not know it was there. But when it goes off, everything's a cinder from the lakefront to Willowdale. They call that a hydrogen bomb. There is in the gospel of Jesus Christ infinite, limitless power, not to destroy, but to save. He said, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives. The Son of Man has come to save men's lives. And there's as much power in a gospel message as there is in a hydrogen bomb. Only it works backwards. It works to save and to redeem.